right. My goodness sakes alive. I remember the last time I spoke here, the preacher's here, was that Wednesday night? I'm losing it. It's awful to get old. But I know the pastor said, well, okay, Brother Scotty, you come on up here, and you started out, and if it's a big mess, you're the one that made it. So I walk in tonight, and he says, now here's what I want. And Pastor, if it's a big mess, I'll stop right there. All right. Okay. All right. Isn't God good? We're going to start off tonight. What we want to do is we're just going to have short testimony. Some of these fellows, I'm going to say a few things, and then the pastor's going to end out the service. But Edgar, I want you to come first. You come on up here. And what we're going to do is just ask these fellows to tell you what their work is about, what they're doing, and take about 5 or 6 minutes apiece if you'll do that. Let me just say this about Edgar. Brother Edgar is a Filipino, but he's in Cambodia. We started in the Philippines 20 years ago, Edgar, and we had 33 works in BMP. How many do you have today?
In Cambodia, sir?
Yeah, no.
In the Philippines.
Yeah. A thousand?
A thousand churches.
A thousand. It's grown in 20 years from 33 churches to 1,000. Now, here's what they've done. They've gone back and they've started what you're doing here, Pastor. They started their own Bible schools. They've started training their own people, and they're doing their own, going around doing their own deputation work in their own places, and then they come here and try to get it up. He is working in Cambodia. He is a missionary. 1,000 churches have been started, and I understand now that there's 27 families from that group that's now on the mission field. Vietnam, they're going to places where I can't go, and really they're not supposed to be there, but they look a little bit like them. I don't look like them. They look at my gray hair and blue eyes, and they say, boy, you're not one of us. But he does. Edgar, God bless you, and he's one of the missionaries now from the group that originally started, and it's because of churches just like this. They've come over here, they've seen what you're doing, they go back and they're doing it over in their country, and they're evangelizing. There's more Baptist churches being started in the Philippines than any other denomination, right?
Yes, sir.
All right, come on over here, brother, and just tell us, take 5 or 6 minutes.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. I came to know the Lord in 1987. An American missionary visited our city. He came to our school. He gave us a tract. I received the tract. I put it inside my notebook, went home, put it inside my cabinet, and forgot about him. But one day after the school close began, I worked in the city for 2 reasons. To earn for my next semester of school year and to help some of our family's needs. During those times of working, I saw the truck several times fell from my cabinet, but I ignored it because I think there would be plenty of time to think of those kind of types later. But one day, after the school close began, I worked in the city. I did not go and work, and I saw the truck, and I read the statement, "You are a sinner," and it caught my attention. I got a pen and a paper and asked question and sent my letter to the address on the back of the truck. And I'm glad that missionary changed their schedule. He and his family visited my house that day. And that preacher asked me, Edgar, if you died today, do you have the assurance that you will be with the Lord in heaven? I could not answer him. I do not know. But he opened a little New Testament, and he showed Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 up to 13, and Revelation 21:8. That afternoon, I've learned and realized something. I've realized that I'm a sinner. I've realized that I'm on my way to hell. I've learned, however, that somebody loves me who died on that cross, paid my sin in full. And the preacher said, Edgar, if you plead guilty as charged, and open your heart and accept Jesus only as your Savior, then you would be saved. That's what I did. Amen. Praise the Lord. I am on my way to heaven. Since God's call, got baptized, followed the Lord in believers' baptism, and enrolled in the Bible school. And in 1990, finished the Bible school, and God called me to pastor our church in that small city for 7 years. Every year, we teach our people, as you taught us, the missionaries, how to reach our own people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I'm standing that day, when we conduct a revival conference, mission conference, 1996. I am one of the speakers, and it's my prayer, Lord, please send this Bible school graduate to start a ministry. That night, nobody came forward. While I'm standing behind that pulpit, God was speaking to my heart, saying, Edgar, why not be the first one to go and kneel down? It is why it's hard for me. I said to the Lord, Lord, please send me, let me and this year send another, not me. But God pressed his hand on my life. And I said, Lord, I have my own will, but I believe your will is better than my will. Your will be done. February of 1997, here comes again. A church in our city conducted a revival mission conference. They invited American missionaries to challenge us about mission. For 2 nights, I was sitting on that side of the church with my wife. And God spoke to my heart, where will I go? And I see that country, Cambodia, 3 million people killed by Pol Pot. And I cried, Lord, if you want me to go to that country, here am I, send me. I ran forward that night. After my prayer, I opened my eyes to see if there are others who went forward. Nobody came forward. And I was alone that evening. And I remember 1996 October when God is calling me. I was there 1997 answering God's call. After the preacher prayed for me, I went down from that platform with peace and joy in my heart. And I sat beside my wife, and my wife looked at me. I told her about it, the decision I made with the Lord. And she said, I want you to know that I'm at your side, I'm at your back, not at your neck. We know that the husband is the head, the wife is the neck, the wife can turn the head, the neck can turn the head. But that's not what my wife did. She said to me, I want you to know that I'm at your side. I will support you 100%. Amen. Praise the Lord. God was working in the heart of my wife also that night. We've been to Cambodia. We started that ministry, that church. My wife is helping me a lot. She's smart. I believe that's why she married me. Praise God. She's homeschooling our 7 children. We have 8 children, one up there and 7 down here. We started the church, and we baptized more than 100 Cambodian Buddhist souls already. In March, there were 10 students graduated in our Bible Institute there. 8 of them were men, and they are starting churches in different provinces of Cambodia. And praise the Lord, we are moving on. We are working now with 6 provinces, and Lord willing, it's our prayer that we can reach out the 24 provinces of Cambodia, at least plant 1 or 2 churches in each of these provinces. Would you pray for us? Would you help us? If you cannot go, let your prayers go. If you cannot go, at least you send somebody. May the Lord bless you. Thank you very much.
That's good, brother. I'll tell you, that's a whole lot said in 5-6 minutes, wasn't it? All right. Now, Miraj, you come up now. Kansas, he's from Haiti. I remember when I was in high school, they used to say that Haiti was the poorest place on the earth. If you remember Papa Doc, how many of you remember that? Okay, voodoo was all over the place, but thank God we got guys like you that are over there preaching about Jesus. All right, tell our folks, take about 5 or 6 minutes, okay?
I'm so great tonight to be here. So I'm orange, it's like orange juice, just put M before, you got it. So I got saved when I was 14 years old. When I was born in a mixed family, my mom got saved and my dad was lost. When I grew up, I was so confused to know the truth, to know the best way. Because another one, I saw my mom watch Christ. She was really active at church. Other on, I saw my dad watch Mary, watch voodoo, things like that. I was so confused. But I thank God. At 14 years old, there was a missionary from North Carolina travel from here to from Miami to Port-au-Prince and drive from Port-au-Prince to the northwest part of Haiti. It took over 10 or 12 hours to be there. So he prayed on Saturday night about the hell. I would understand when he finished to preach, I was lost in, I need Jesus Christ to come in my life. That night, I'm so happy I got Jesus in my life. And I would listen to, if I die, I know where I will. After my salvation, so I would understand also, God saved me, I need to save him. I became teacher at Sunday school. Year after, I understood also, God called me to be to have a full-time ministry. I went to the Bible college. 4 years after graduate, I went back to my city where I was born physically and where also I was born again. In the northwest part, Haiti, from 85, long time ago, we are able to plant it, 5 churches there. We have also a Christian school, but it was only in 2000, God called me to move from my first work to Port-au-Prince. Bigger city, worse city, difficult part also, but God called me. I went there from 2000. Today, we are able to plant 5 more churches there also. But the last one planted a few days after the earthquake. Most of you know what was happening during that time. That time, there is no hope in Haiti, no life. Our only hope we had that time to preach the gospel. That time we went door by door. You preach, you share, try. Many people got saved. Hey. And month after, we planted the church. So we, during that time, also many children lost parents. We saw they cross the street, they ask for food, for penny. We have burn in my heart for those children. Like a Christian, I said, we need to do something. Now, that time, we planted our orphanage called Good Shepherd Orphanage. Right now, we have 20 children with us at home. So also, what we do, any church, we training some men for any church we planted, we could have a man to send and lead the church. So we need your support. We need your prayer. Also, what we need, you pray for us. We need, God call us, he called me, he called us to work with him in the Great Commission. The Great Commission means you must go, you must pray, go, obey, must obey to the Lord. So every July, we had over 200 children. We teach them during summer. I encourage you, I challenge you to be there with us and us and help us to teach those kind of children. Because we have a Christian school, we have a teacher who teach only the Bible. Also, we have a group who went 1 week, one time by week, to present the gospel to them. And In my orphanage, we have 20, 15 of them got saved already during they come to an orphanage. Why someone like you, during the summer time, we can make a group, go there, go with us, and teach them for a week. That will be a blessing. Thank you. May God bless you.
God bless you. Amen. All right. God bless you. All right. I know, hey, folks, listen, they got heavy accents, but we love them anyway. Amen. You stop and think about it. How would you like to go to their country and speak in their language, huh? All right. Some of these guys can speak four or five languages. Brother Andrew, you come up. Brother Andrew, he's got that proper English, but that's his second language. So you listen to him because he's got something good to say. All right, come on, tell our people what you're doing.
Good evening to you all. And I want to thank you, preacher. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be with you and to testify what God is doing for us. I thank you so much for such a privilege. In fact, you will not appreciate the work of missions until you go to Africa, especially my village, to see the kind of things we are worshiping before the white missionaries came with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us give our life to Christ. Amen. Yes, if you visit my village and you compare, then you begin to appreciate what God is doing through you. So I want to assure you that your prayers and your financial support giving to missionaries has never been in vain. It is working. And I am a testimony to that. May God bless you. May you continue to do more to the glory of God. Yes. I gave my life to, I met the Lord Jesus Christ and when I was in the high school, because I was born into a deep juju worshiping family. We worship idols.
Yeah.
We worship rivers and we worship rocks.
Yeah.
Big rocks we worship. But it has a historical background. You know, preacher, during the olden days, there had been tribal wars. This tribe will fight this tribe. So during the war, they will run to the mountains or to the bush. And when they see a big rock, they will hide under the rock. They will hide under the rock. And when the enemies pass by and they go, they begin to worship the rock.
Yeah.
To them, it is the rock that has saved them. So the rock becomes their God.
Yeah.
And that is the type of rock things you have been doing, worshiping rocks, rivers, up to today. My people are still worshiping idols. If you go to my village, there is a big shrine in front of our house. A lot of idols that my people are worshiping there, now, today. And in the high school, the white missionaries came preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I came into contact with one of them who preached Christ to me. And I was arrested by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I gave my life to Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
After I gave my life to Christ, there was a great persecution from my people. To them, it was a taboo. It was forbidden for me to turn against my ancestral gods and worship the white man religion.
Yeah.
But the missionary stood behind me. They encouraged me, they taught me the Bible, they helped me, and I grew in the things of God. I moved on, and I became a Sunday school teacher. I taught the teenagers in the church. And while I was teaching, I had the Lord call into the full-time ministry. And the missionaries, they started the Bible Institute in the church, and I enrolled. And I spent 4 years and I graduated. We went to the villages to start independent Baptist churches. That was in Ghana, West Africa. Then in the 90s, one of the missionaries was asked to go to Nigeria, northern part of Nigeria, to start independent Baptist churches, because there was no independent Baptist church in Nigeria. So he requested that I join him. So the two of us, we went to the northern part. The northern part of Nigeria is predominantly a Muslim community. They are fanatics. They hate the Bible. They hate Christians. Preacher, almost every Sunday, Christians are being killed. Yes. Churches are being burned. Great persecution. But God has been with us. The Lord has been protecting us. The gospel message is moving on. Yes. At the moment, we have two churches in the north. And one of the pastors pastoring the church is a converted Muslim who is pastoring the church. Yes. Amen. Brethren, you need to pray for us.
Amen.
We cannot gather like this and worship God on Sunday. Policemen have to come and protect us with their rifles before we could worship. Many Christians have moved to the bush,
yeah,
afraid to come to church. So we have the burden to reach them in the bush, to start churches there. We are praying for God to bless us with mobility to enable us to go to the bush to start independent Baptist churches. Our burden also has been to start a good Christian school in the church, because there's no Christian school. We are in a Muslim community. The teachers, everything, they are Muslims. And how do you take your children to a Muslim school? So we are praying God to help us to start a good Christian school, to teach them the Christian ethics. Yes. We are also praying to start a vocational training institute for our young ones, our young ladies, our teenagers, because especially the ladies, when they finish school and they are not empowered, these allergies, they lure them with their money and they convert them, they marry them. So we want to give them a vocational training to empower them. So you pray for us. Another thing, preacher, when I was coming, there was a radio station being managed by the Muslim. But God, in his own miraculous way, there is a Christian lady working at the radio station, and the government gave 15 minutes to Christians for broadcasting. So she came to me and discussed the issue with me. So I ran and I registered. Every Wednesday, I will go to the broadcasting house and preach the gospel for 15 Amen. Minutes. Every Wednesday. Because if you can't reach them, you can reach them through the broadcasting.
Amen.
Yes. So you pray for us. Amen. Pray for us so that the slot, that airwave will not be taken away from us. Continue to pray for us. God bless you.
Amen. All right. God bless you, Andrew. All right. Can you imagine having a church right in the middle of a bunch of Muslims? God bless you, Andrew. He gave a testimony. They have no water in his village where he is, so he dug a well in his home, and he lets the Muslims and people come and get water, and he gives them a tract. And if they smile, then he starts witnessing to them. If they don't do that, then he knows he better not. And I said, well, do you let the ones that frown at you, do you give them water? He said, yes. So anyway, that's good. He gives everybody water. If you will, please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Please, if you will, read something that you've already heard about many times. I'm just going to take a few moments. In chapter number 9, verse number 6 and verse number 7, it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let me just say this. Faith Promise started many, many years ago by a man by the name of Oswald Smith up in Canada. He's been in heaven now for years and years, but he's the fellow that founded that, and that thing spread all over. It spread through America, and Faith Promise now is just all over our fundamental churches in America because of this man, Oswald Smith. Someone told me, I'm not sure about this, I can't swear on this, but someone told me that today that church has about 500 in Sunday school, and yet they have over $1 million pledged to Faith Promise every year. It's an amazing thing. And I was just thinking a while ago, if every person in here was to just do something, it's hard telling where the countries that we could reach. Did you know 85% of our missionaries only go to 15 nations? I've told you this before. And yet there's over 200 nations. And the reason is it's being closed. Doors are being closed. British Guiana right now, we've got several works down there, but they're closing doors. Brother Larson, you know about this. They're cutting the visas off. And the missionaries are just not being allowed. So the only way we're going to get the gospel to these people is use these fellows right here like this. That's the only way, because we can't go. And besides, I don't want to go where he is. I mean, I'm not going to a bunch of Muslims and preach the gospel. And you know, I don't think I am. Lord, please don't send me. But I'd rather him go. Here am I, Lord, send him to the Muslims, huh? But listen, I'm just thinking about this thing. I want you to stop and think about this thing for just a moment, if you will, please. And we're going to turn this right over to the pastor. I was in a church in North Carolina some time ago, and I'll never forget, we was having a missions conference, and I was shaking hands. And I looked at one, and I said, "Sir, I'm glad you're here." He was an elderly fellow, and he looked at me, and he says, "I don't believe in this giving to missions." I said, "You don't?" He said, "No." He said, "We got too many people around here that needs help rather than helping these people overseas." You see, he doesn't understand. And besides, there's another thing. All I have to do is tell my crew to come across the border from Mexico and I can get all I want. Amen? Hey, listen, in America, when people stand on the corner and beg, it means they don't want to work. You can find a job in the United States of America, or you can get help in the United States of America. But I want you to know these countries are poor. And brother, we thank God for them. Now, if your attitude is this, "I don't believe in giving to missions," that's a wrong attitude. Let me show you what you believe. If you believe that it's wrong to give to missions, you believe that the Great Commission that's in the Word of God is a mistake. You're saying, "I just don't believe it." And in Matthew chapter number 20, "I just don't believe that the command that God gives to the church to carry the gospel to the whole world, I believe it's wrong. I just believe it's a mistake." If you don't give to missions and you don't give to your church, you're just saying it's a mistake. Did you know something else? Did you know if you do not give to missions and you do not give to your church, you're saying, "I just don't believe getting people saved is the right thing to do." You're saying, "I believe it's a mistake." Am I right? Come on. Am I right? That's what you're doing. You're saying, "I don't believe it. This man right here, saved because of an American missionary." You're saying, "I don't believe that man should have gone to Africa and preached to him. He shouldn't be here. This fellow here that's going to Cambodia, he said he got saved because an American missionary came to the Philippines and preached the gospel to him." What you're saying is, "I don't believe that an American missionary should have gone and preached the gospel, and I don't believe Edgar should be here tonight." Now, you know, hey, listen, am I preaching to the choir or not? Hey, listen, missions, folks, I'm telling you, it's not a mistake. It's God-given command to us. It's the Word of God. I mean, give. Listen, if you believe that you shouldn't give to mission, you're saying, "My forefathers made a mistake in giving their life to go to the mission field. Ed and Hiram Judson made a mistake. He shouldn't have gone. His wife died of malaria. Two wives died of malaria. His children died of malaria. He went to Burma. He shouldn't have done it." Yet today they use the Ed and Hiram Judson Bible and people are getting saved in Burma. Hey, you know what they're saying? If people don't believe in giving to missions, they're saying, "I do not believe David Livingston should have gone. I don't believe he should have gone. I don't believe Moffat should have gone. And you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be saved." Am I right? Now, you know, if I'm wrong, raise your hand and say, hey, Scotty, you're wrong. Listen, that's exactly when people say, "I don't believe in giving to missions," they're saying, "You shouldn't be here saved. David Livingstone made a mistake. Carey made a mistake. Edna Hiram-Hudson made a mistake. My forefathers made a mistake, and that giving to missions all those years was just a big mistake so that people like you could be saved. No, folks, listen, giving to missions is not a mistake. I want you to know something, the judgment seat of Christ, you're saying, if you don't believe in giving to missions, you're saying that the judgment seat of Christ is a fairy tale. Folks, I don't know about you, but my Bible says so, then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I believe this book right here. But you're saying this, you're saying, Scotty, if I don't believe in giving to my church and giving to missions, I believe that giving is a fairy tale. I believe basically what you're saying, I believe that when a man dies, my uncle said this to me one day. He said, Scotty, you really believe in this thing of after death, there's heaven or hell? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, I don't. I said, what do you believe? He said, I believe when you die, you dig a hole, put me in it, cover it up, and that's all. You know these people believe that? And I believe that people that don't give, basically that's what you're saying. Now I want to tell you this, I had the privilege of leading him to Christ before he died. But listen, Edmund Burke said, the biggest mistake that a man ever made was giving nothing because he thought he could give so little. Another fellow, can't think of his name right off, great statesman. I'm trying to pull it up off my head. He said this. He said, the worst mistake you can ever make is just being indifferent to him. Folks, listen tonight, please. Don't stand before the Lord and say, I didn't do my part. God bless you. Amen.